How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
All indicators of American religiosity are either stable or declining, but the decline is slow, and Americans remain very religious by world standards.
I don't know how much God has to do to get the attention of the politicians. We've had an earthquake, we've had a hurricane. He said, are you going to start listening to me here? Listen to the American people.
With relatively few exceptions, the mass media tend to cover these disputed issues with a combination of ignorance, laziness, and bias against traditional Christian beliefs.
Every word of law, every damning exclamation is given to you for a purpose, to damn you to death, to kill you, to crucify you, and drive you to Jesus.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
With all of the issues, economic, geopolitical, it is a very complicated landscape out there, isn't it? Especially in our American context. You could talk about taxes, you can talk about jobs, employment, you can talk about the banks, you can talk about all of these things that are in and of themselves very important. They're even vital to our life together as citizens. But is there one issue that is most important? Is there one issue that is of primary importance, that is paramount above all of the others, without which all of the others really don't make that big of a difference, which informs a lot of the others as well? Yes, there is. And it is the life issue, or as we'll hear in the second hour of Issues, etc., the question, the answer to the question, who counts? Do all count or only some count? Greetings and welcome to Issues, etc. on this Friday afternoon. In the second hour of the program, Professor Carter Sneed is going to join us. We're going to talk about the centrality of the life issue, and he's not talking in particular just about abortion or embryonic stem cell research, but about the deeper question which touches upon so many other things in our body politic, that is, who really counts, all or only some? In the meantime, on this Friday afternoon, listener email the Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then after our conversation with Professor Sneed, he is, by the way, professor of law at the University of Notre Dame Law School, will be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week with you. Four soundbites to play for you. We play them, you listen, then you make up your mind and you vote for which soundbite you think ought to be the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's in the last half hour of the program. Our call-in number for all 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or you can vote in advance for the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. When you visit there, if you haven't already liked it, then do, and add your name to the many who already regularly visit our Issues Etc. Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We always like to start Friday with email in the comment line. Email first. What's up?
Amy writes, it's as though you have never read the Word. You must be born again. You must abide in Christ. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved. Even Martin Luther believed that the just shall live by faith. It is by grace you have been saved, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. I stand only because he lives in me. The church is the body of Christ. You stand before God either in Christ or not. Let's be one in him, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. Why do you have to stand on the historical church and its human failings? One look at the history of the church would be enough evidence to know that you cannot lean on the church. You must abide in Christ. He is the head. I am washed in the blood of my Savior, the only remedy for sin. Yes, the church and its function of elders and leaders is spelled out in the Word. I am not opposed, but I do not want to put my faith in an institution. I want to have faith in the finished work of Christ for mankind. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Amy.
Well, Amy, I don't know what particular program you're responding to, given your description of what you think it is you're hearing on this program. I suggest you keep listening, because I don't know, anyone who's passingly familiar with the program probably has gotten the pretty clear teaching from Issues, etc., that it is by faith alone in Christ that we are saved, and that we put no trust whatsoever in any institution, or that is, human institution. But I would quibble a little bit with you and with those who, well, it is popular to talk about being a Christian apart from the church, but it's nonsense biblically. There are no Christians apart from the church. And I'm not talking about some institution or a denomination. I'm talking about precisely what you described there, the body of Christ. There are no Christians outside the church. And it's not just that the church is the sum total of all Christians, individual Christians. There's no such thing in the Bible as a freelance Christian. We are all knit together in the body of Christ, united in Him. And again, that is not any institutional manifestation of the church or any denomination. But let's not fall off the horse on the other side. The church is an institution. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of contrived organization invented and put together by men. The church is an institution. It is Christ's institution. He instituted it on this rock. That is, that confession that you mentioned in your email, the confession of Him as the way, the truth, and the life, the only sacrifice for sins, the Savior of the world, the crucified and risen Savior. On that confession, says Christ, I will build my church. Christ builds it. So the church is an institution, a divine institution, not a human institution. But there are no freelance Christians out there saying, look at me, I've been born again, I don't need no institution. Yes, you do. Every Christian needs the church. The church, that body of Christ, is where we are born in faith. It is where we are maintained in faith. It is where we are kept as Christians together with all believers in faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not one or the other. And it's not even really a both and. It's a radical rethinking of what it means to be a Christian. Today in America, what it means to be a Christian popularly is, I got born again. I gave my life to Jesus. I made my decision, whatever that may be. And I'm kind of floating out there in space, freelance Christian, a wandering star in the universe, looking for a little solar system to settle down in. No. The reason you are a Christian is because whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, the church found you. The gospel was preached to you through the church. And it is that word alone that creates Christians. It is the power of that gospel alone, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And the only place you're going to find that gospel is from the true body of Christ, the church. So don't try to be a Christian apart from the church. Join the rest of historic Christianity and confess the church, like the creeds have always confessed. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. Christians confess that because the church, too, is a divine institution, an article of faith, something worthy of confession. Does our salvation depend upon a human institution? No, it depends on Christ. But Christ has instituted His church wherein He makes and keeps Christians.
Susan from Chicago. I've been listening to the series by Dr. Ken Bailey on parables, and I'm not sure where he stands on the interpretation of the Good Samaritan. Was he saying calling Jesus the Good Samaritan is going too far? Augustine and Luther went too far? I find two levels in this parable. The first teaches us that we should love and help all people. This is law. So this parable shows us our sin and failure to be so loving. The next level shows us the gospel. We are the man dead in our sins. The law, Levite, and sacrifices, the priests, can't help us. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, helps us while we were still His enemies, giving us life through baptism and promising to return one day. I was thinking of buying Dr. Bailey's book to find more Christology in the parables, but I got the impression that Dr. Bailey thinks that it is too allegorical. If you have time, please comment on Ken Bailey and the Good Samaritan interpretations. Thanks for the email, Susan.
Well, here's the problem. The parables are allegories. They're extended metaphors, allegories. That's a different thing than saying that we can allegorize the parables. The parables themselves are allegories. And just like we wouldn't want to allegorize any other part of Scripture, that is, somehow attach meaning to it that isn't inherent to the text itself, where one thing begins to stand for another, we simply let the parables be the allegories that they are. We don't need to allegorize them. They're already allegories, and we let them speak. Now, I'm not sure about Dr. Bailey's views. My memory doesn't serve me well enough to answer the question. I would recommend his book. It's worth reading, even if you don't agree with every last little thing in there. I mean, heck, if I had to limit my library to and my reading to things I agreed with, I would hardly read anything at all. But I think you're basically right in your reading of that parable. First of all, in its context, it is the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? That's all it is. And in that sense, it is nothing but law. What's the law? Your neighbor is the person who can do nothing for you. Your neighbor is the person who offers you nothing, who requires everything, who only costs you and doesn't benefit you. Jesus says there, that's the person you ought to regard as your neighbor. Real neighbors don't go looking for someone who can help them out, who can do something for them, who can further their own interest. Real neighbors, like that Good Samaritan, they go looking for people who can't do anything for them, who offer them nothing, who benefit them nothing, who do nothing for their careers or their standing or anything like that. Jesus defines the neighbor from the very bottom up, not from the top down. Now, there's another way of reading that parable, an avoidable way of reading that parable, and I'll talk about it after this.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn by heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
That the United States has some covenant relationship with God, it's just not taught in the Scriptures. That's a serious theological error.
This is what makes pietism and the like insidious, that it is going to say, oh no, justification, absolutely. But right now, things are so naughty and people are so bad that we need to take Luther's stuff, and then we're going to move on. Your punishment for your sin is not your barrenness. Your punishment for your sin was laid upon Christ on the cross.
We don't need to be afraid that God loves us any less just because we suffer. We're baptized into Christ, and we share in his sufferings.
Now, some are going to say, well, just, you know, get all the religions to get up on stage, play nice with each other, say a generic prayer to a generic God, yada, yada. But there is no agreement in God. Our religions don't unite us.
A little taste of what's coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four great soundbites this week. I encourage you to listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org, and vote in advance. There are all sorts of ways there that you'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Let's see. Before the break, I agree with the caller, with the emailer, regarding reading the parable of the Good Samaritan primarily in its context as nothing but law. However, there is another unavoidable reading of the parable of the Good Samaritan that I think was put there by Jesus intentionally. We're not allegorizing. We're not playing with the text. It's put there by Jesus for our learning. It may have meant nothing whatsoever to the people who originally heard that parable because they were asking a question, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, well, this is how you sort out the whole neighbor question, not the person who can do something for you, but the person who can't. And then he asks the question, who was neighbor to the man? Answer, the Samaritan, go do likewise, law. The unavoidable reading that Jesus also includes there is the fact that it is glaringly obvious that when he puts this Samaritan character and everything he does into this parable, he's putting himself there. He's the only one who fits the bill for that character in a real sense. He is the one who found us unable to do anything for him. And precisely because he is good, precisely because he alone is good, he is willing to spend all, expend all, and give all in order to benefit us. This relationship, dear Christian friends, that you have with Jesus doesn't do Jesus any good. I want you to understand this. Your relationship with Jesus is purely one way in terms of benefits. Jesus does not benefit from this relationship. He gets nothing out of it. It costs him. It requires things of him. It is purely one way in that sense. I know you're thinking, no, that can't be. Jesus has got to be gratified at something. I mean, he got to get something out of this relationship with me. No, it's all one way. That's called grace. The relationship that Jesus has established with you requires everything of him, nothing of you, and he gets nothing out of it. Now, I guess you could say he does ultimately get what he wants, which is the salvation of sinners. But you see, that's also a one-way street, isn't it? Because all the benefit goes to you. What he wants is precisely that, for all the benefit to go to you, for you to get everything out of it and for him to get nothing out of it. That's what he wants. So in that sense, I guess he does get something. He gets what he wants, which is, again, to get nothing out of it. Again, that's called grace. That's the picture of the Good Samaritan there. He leaves, he spends, he puts the guy up, he says, whatever it costs, when I come back, charge it to me and I'll make sure it's all taken care of. That's Jesus. That's an unavoidable reading. And that is, while the first reading was nothing but law, that one is nothing but gospel. It's a great parable, marvelous parable. Now, I don't know if Bailey would agree with me on all of that, but I think that's the plain and simple reading of that beautiful story that Jesus tells.
Katie writes, I've been listening to Issues Etc. on demand for 3 years now, usually during the day around my small children, ages 4, 2, and 20 months. Unlike other previous commenters, I do not think you should play only religious music or hymns for bump music. However, the last month or so, I have noticed increasingly heavier rock and roll. I don't mind the bump music personally. However, if it continues, I will have to limit my listening to the evenings or early mornings when the kids are asleep. It's embarrassing when my 2-year-old, startled while playing, asks, "What's that noise? Who's screaming?" I should specify it's more the sound than the content. Thanks for the email, Katie.
Well, I choose less and less bump music as the days go by because we had a little production change here at LPR. We actually did what we should have done in the first place and added another production computer back in Jeff's office. So Jeff spends more time picking bump music. What do you think she's talking about? Which pieces do you think she's talking about? The kind of I call it like thrasher metal. Where,
yeah, we had one last week. What was it? This last roundtable, Jonathan Fisk was on, and he's a big Metallica fan. So we
you
did
chose
have two Metallica
yes.
pieces. I had only chosen one, but he told me during the break, he goes, "You got to get Metallica Unforgiven 2. So we replaced the bump music we had, which wasn't Metallica, just for Jonathan Fisk. But there was one screaming, and I agree, there was one that we played in the last 2 or 3 weeks that it was screaming. First of all,
Excommunicated.
Yeah. That was death metal.
Yeah, that was death metal.
Yeah.
And I do think we should probably not choose, you know, the stuff we screaming. First of all,
out there is some praise band that's just about to catch on to the death metal craze.
Well,
they're getting ready to, you know, distort everything because they don't want to put a limit on what the Holy Spirit can do.
Anybody listens knows that the genre goes from Frank Sinatra to Metallica, okay, and hymns in between, okay. So it's not like we have like a specific genre, but I do think the criteria you should be able to understand the words. And I do think we've chosen music in the past where they're screaming and you have to listen to it like 2 or 3 times to understand the words, and that's probably not a good idea.
And it probably is disturbing to 2-year-old ears, too. I mean, even 2-year-olds know what music ought to sound like, not like someone screaming, no matter what the guy in your praise band at church says. What's next?
How about we go to the issues, et cetera, comment line? What do you think?
Sure. Let's roll the dice, see what comes up.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding problems raised in the Wednesday program on lack of pastoral calls in the Synod. An Episcopal LCMS structure rather than the central training versus local call arrangement of the present would, in a fashion, solve the problem. But that is unlikely to happen. Is the problem not Synod-wide, rather is it of definable geographic weak spots? My stereotype in ignorance is of 3 rural parishes in the Dakotas with neighborhoods of declining population who individually or collectively can't pay for a pastor. Less of a problem is the inner-city parish after the flight of members to the suburbs whose outreach has not penetrated the reformed, modern, evangelistic, agnostic neighborhood. At least there are nearby viable churches to go to. The suburbs, where most of the moneyed members are, have less of a call concern, but they perhaps don't care about the whole church body as they should. Regarding health care costs, maybe decentralization to the district level with benefits run by a new structure of local LCMS doctors and administrators should be tried in a pilot program. Move fast before the secular state takes over medicine completely. Thanks for listening.
I, with all due respect to the caller, I just think that the last idea is not good. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has spent the last 50 years planning, paying for, and doing a lot of things it shouldn't be doing. So we shouldn't be running a healthcare system. Please, no. Let's leave that to those out there in the civil realm who already have that vocation. And I can guarantee you that if the LCMS does it, it will cost more and be less efficient. It's a lot like the federal government. So that's only a second. If you say better the devil you know, but that is a close devil to having a federally run system there. So I don't think that would be cheaper or more efficient. I think it would just give the Lutheran Church of Missouri said one more thing to do that it shouldn't be doing in the first place. There was don't get me started on this, but you know the golden age of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod did a lot of things. The Missouri Synod started doing a lot of things that we could be proud of, but they were luxuries. They were things that we probably never should have started doing. We should have left to people in their individual vocations. But for some reason, we thought, heck, we're the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. If the Catholics can have hospitals, so can we. If the Catholics can have nursing homes, so should we. And it's pretty soon we're doing a bunch of stuff that as a church, we probably have no business doing. Hey, if they can have a healthcare system, if they can have a health insurance system, why can't we? And you run the danger of, you know, the church that starts the chicken supper every Sunday and pretty soon isn't meeting for church, just selling chicken. So with all due respect, no. Now, as to the question of whether or not maybe this is a regional thing, I think you're onto something. But let's not adopt the attitude that the only place the church is, that God can grow the church is where the grass grows greenest, namely in the suburbs. A lot of those rural churches, maybe some of them can't afford a pastor. There are solutions to that. We've found solutions to that before. There was a time when none of them, none of them could afford a pastor by themselves. And they found a way of providing pastors for, maybe not every congregation got its own, but they did find a way of providing pastors for all those pulpits. When we come back, more of your email, the issues, etc. comment line, and then a little later, blog of the week. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
We're not far from October, which is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, so you might be hearing more about the Susan G. Komen Foundation and their ties to abortion. Komen is the largest entity funding breast cancer research, but they have a dark side. During just 1 year alone, Komen chapters gave over $700,000 to Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. Ironically, several scientific studies link abortion to breast cancer. As word gets out about Komen's link to abortion and their support of embryonic stem cell research, more organizations and individuals are boycotting them as a charity. Here in Ohio, most all of the Catholic schools will no longer fundraise for them. Help protect unborn babies by not giving money to Komen.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line here on this Friday afternoon, September the 2nd. In the second hour of the program, after Issues Etc. blog of the week, Professor Carter Sneed will join us. It's really important that we understand that there is an organizing principle in much of the concerns that pro-lifers hold. It's not just that we're against abortion in particular or destructive embryo research in particular. There's an organizing principle behind it. It's a very simple question. Who counts? We'll talk about that question with Professor Sneed of the University of Notre Dame Law School. Then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
This is from Nate. He says, one of the callers during your segment with Pastor Jeremy Rohde recommended finding a good Lutheran church through your website, the Find a Church page. What would you recommend if none of the churches listed on your site are nearby? My local Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, congregation has a traditional service and a fusion worship service, whatever that is. How can I leave evangelicalism behind if the churches of the Reformation aren't being what they confess? I'm currently stuck in the Presbyterian Church in America. I would love nothing more than to be part of a liturgical, confessional Lutheran church, but there doesn't seem to be any nearby. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Nate.
Wow, that's a good question. It's not the first time we've heard it. I mean, there are two parts to the concern here. One, there seems to be a congregation calling itself Lutheran nearby that is something less than it ought to be if it's going to call itself Lutheran. So here is this person. Let's call Nate, for lack of a better term, a refugee from pop American Christianity. He realizes that he has to find something better, but all the churches around him with Lutheran on the signboard are far less than he knows they ought to be. I don't know why they don't know it, but he knows they ought to be more than that. First of all, the Find a Church page is hardly exhaustive. It is a very select few of congregations that support us through the Issues, Etc. 300. So that is not intended to be an exhaustive list. There may be congregation near you that you don't know about. Sometimes Lutheran congregations have a tendency to do that, to hide away. Here's the best thing I think you ought to do. Email us back, talkback@issuesetc.org. Let us know where you're at. And if we can't find something near you, then we can probably find someone who can. That is, there is a network of confessional Lutheran pastors out there. What shall we call it? The Underground Synod. Shall we call it the Shadow Synod, for lack of a better word, where one pastor knows where the other guys are. It's kind of like Al-Qaeda. They just know where they are. And so if we can find you a pastor somewhat near you, he might be able to ferret out a Lutheran congregation for you. Your search is a noble and time-worthy search. Absolutely. There is no higher priority for a Christian than to find a church where God's word is preached in its purity and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution, that if it says Lutheran out on the signboard, you have every right to expect it to really, truly be a Lutheran church.
This is Herman commenting on the program of Issues, Etc. through the week, last recent week, starting April 22nd, beginning with Pastor Harrison giving a sermon on the occasion of Pastor Whedon's 25th anniversary of ordination at Hamel, Illinois. The amazing thing about that is it stayed, above all, focused on Jesus Christ, and that any stranger coming in could clearly hear the thorough message, the Christ-centered, cross-focused gospel message that is the mainstay of the Christian church. That was so good to hear, and it didn't go into denominational programs and procedures and denominational politics and all the rest, our social programs, the culture, et cetera, et cetera. Very good. Also, it was good to hear from the regulars, and I hear from Terry Mattingly and his profound question of why no one in the press asked anyone at Baylor about their perspective on the Branch Davidians, who had been in dialogue with them prior to the debacle some years ago. As well as it was good to hear from Dr. Robert Gagnon, again holding forth on his topic of marriage as the Scripture sets it forth in contradistinction to the homosexual claims, and to deal with that directly in terms of the contemporary cultural propaganda of the media to the matter. So that was good to hear him back along with the other regulars. It was such a cornucopia and blessing of apologetica through the week in many ways. And closing off with the pastor's roundtable on the Sunday coming gospel in the 16th chapter of Matthew. So all around quite astounding and quite full. I think it certainly is quite overwhelming, and good work. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Kind words. Did you hear what he called it? He said it was a cornucopia of apologetic and the gospel. Hey, Jeff, that's another liner. from our caller there. He said a cornucopia of apologetic and the gospel. That's a good explanation, a good way of describing. You know what the cornucopia is. You've seen it when you were kids for Thanksgiving. It's the horn of plenty. That's a nice way of thinking of issues, et cetera, on a week-to-week basis. If you look at the topics, the guests, the subjects that we deal with, a virtual horn of plenty of apologetic and the gospel. We'll have to get somebody in to record that for us. I think that's got to be at least the third or fourth liner that Herman has given us.
Yeah, delivering apologetics artillery right on target. I remember they gave us that one.
Yeah, so this is the new one is a cornucopia of apologetic and the gospel.
Dana in Indiana writes, I have comments about two of your recent shows. As a former evangelical, I appreciated Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's show on mystical worship and like the term better than contemporary since it defines what is wrong with it. I spent several years in a charismatic church and left after the leadership permitted a traveling teacher to preach the heresy of the prosperity gospel, along with strange manifestations supposed from the Holy Spirit. A number of other people wanted to leave, but said they could not find another church with spirit-filled worship. Sadly, they chose to stay where there was false teaching just so they could experience mystical worship. It's like a sacrament to some Christians. I want to say thank you for the series on Christ-centered parenting with Dr. Gary Zeroth as well. I was so comforted and relieved after hearing them. I was an evangelical who read the book To Train Up a Child by the Pearls, which you also recently discussed on another show. Along with that book, I had read the Ezel's Growing Kids God's Way and a number of others. When I hear parenting, I think law, and what a complete hopeless failure I am. I was so glad to also hear the gospel for me and my children in this parenting series. Issues, etc. continues to help me as a recovering evangelical, writes Dana in Indiana.
Dana, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Indiana. We're happy to do it. Yeah, in particular, the conversation we had with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on mystical worship was an eye-opener for me as well. Sometimes terms get in the way. Sometimes they box you in and they limit the way that you think or critique an idea. And sometimes you need a new term that better describes what it is you're concerned about. And in this case, the shift from contemporary to mystical was very helpful for me as well. Hey, before we go to this break, Jeff, these guys are in here yucking it up. Jeff has a story to tell. I want Jeff to tell this story. It came just this week from the annals of and the ongoing saga. It's like Little House on the Prairie, except it's set in Edwardsville, and instead of the girls running around in their little dresses, it's some girls and some boys in the Schwartz house, none of whom I think wear dresses on a regular basis. But see, that's how I picture your life. Little House on the Prairie, set in Edwardsville. But two big events in the Schwartz family life. One, the touchdown. I want to hear the story, especially what the quarterback had to say. Our listeners have got to hear this. And the other one is that Jack learned how to ride a two-wheeler, albeit a girl's bike, but he learned how to ride it.
Yes. We can't afford a new one, so they get the girls' hand-me-downs from Katie and Emily. But Jack, yeah, two-wheeler, four-year-old. That's the earliest I think any of our kids have ridden a two-wheel bike. So there's a video somewhere on Facebook that my wife posted, and I just put on mine as well. So way to go, Jack.
Tell us the story of the visor. The touchdown that never happened.
Okay, the visor is our oldest son, Justin, also known as JJ, has begged us to play football for a couple of years. No. So he's in seventh grade now, and it's the first day you can play actually school football. So we finally relented to allow him to play football. So he has first game, started wide receiver. He, on one play in the second half, 6-0 game, they're up. He catches a 35-yard pass. Runs for the visor. Well, you got to put the visor in perspective. I guess I have to. So he wants a visor. It's $45 for his helmet. I said, no,
it's
no
one
visor.
Of these things that receivers wear, which is kind of like a plate of plexiglass that goes over the eye section. Of
exactly,
the
yeah. Exactly. $45 Nike one. So I said, no, absolutely not. So he kept bothering me about me. I said, I'll tell you what, make a deal with you. You score a touchdown, we'll get you a visor. All right. Thinking he'll never score a touchdown, number one, because they run the ball 90% of the time. Number two, when they do throw the ball, it's going to be on their side of the field or mid-range, and he's not fast enough. Somebody will catch him from behind. And number three, when he gets close to the goal line, they never throw the ball. Anyway, 35-yard pass in his first game. He catches it, runs 45 yards for a touchdown, scores. coming to the sideline, the quarterback greets him and said, JJ, after you caught that pass, all I kept praying, dear Lutheran God, please don't let them catch JJ. However, they did not catch JJ, so in one sense his prayer was answered, but the touchdown was called back for a holding penalty.
He's learning what football's all about. Dear Lutheran God, please don't let them catch JJ. All right, we'll be right back.
Assistance if this all confuses you, so tell me why.
Why
haven't I heard from you?
Why haven't I heard from
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Y'all been hearing about Country Bob's all-purpose sauce and how it tastes great on any and everything you may be cooking and serving at your family dinner table. Well, over the years, I've discovered that Country Bob's is much more than that. You see, Country Bob's is that secret ingredient in many of my recipes, whether it be for chili soups or stews or that favorite marinade for the select meat of the day we're grilling. If you're interested in discovering the secret, log on to countrybobs.com and check out their blog, exchange recipes, or buy yourself a Country Bob's cookbook and become part of the Country Bob's family. And remember, it all comes down to the sauce.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
So Jeff spends the entire break here kicking himself, because it's not easy. I put him on the spot with the Dear Lutheran God story. There's some vital details that you left out, partly because Craig was waving his fingers in your face trying to tell you how little time you had. But
you know, I'm all big into show prep, Wilkin. I would have been back there practicing this story out loud
had I told
known.
You, yes.
But it was funny in itself that this quarterback, after JJ caught the ball, 35-yard pass, ran 45 yards for a touchdown, and the quarterback tells him, the quarterback is Roman Catholic, a good, faithful, practicing Roman Catholic kid, they're both seventh graders, goes up to JJ and said, JJ, after you caught that ball, I kept praying, dear Lutheran God, please don't let them catch JJ.
The big question is, did JJ get a visor?
Not yet. Not yet.
What does that mean?
That means he doesn't have a visor yet. That's what it means. Dad's holding out. Don't know if I'm going to win on this one.
Now, this is kind of a philosophical question, because he did score a touchdown. I mean, he did carry the ball passed to him, and he did cross the plane of the goal line with the ball.
True.
So that is a touchdown. However, it's not one that will be recorded in the event occurred, but it won't be recorded. Technically, it won't be recorded as a touchdown because of the penalty back on the line of scrimmage. So it
wrong,
happened.
Wrong.
It happened.
Absolutely. I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt you, but that's completely wrong.
Craig. This is Mom. My mom and Beth, if you're listening, my wife. This is Craig speaking, not me.
All right, Craig.
I never thought of it that way. I just might be quiet now. I don't want Carol Schwartz not to. But look, regardless, when you make a reception in the NFL, if it's a holding call, it doesn't go. It's like it never happened. Just seconds ticked off of the clock.
Right. It's like it never happened. It's like it never happened. But it did.
No.
It's
it did not
like
happen.
It never happened.
No. The holding had already occurred. The penalty flag was already
over.
In the air.
Right. The play
at
was
at that
over.
Point. Whatever happened after that was irrelevant because the holding had happened.
It may be irrelevant.
The play was coming back.
It may be irrelevant, but it still happened.
Well, and if you, then you could say that he caught the ball in practice session and made a touchdown. Absolutely not. Completely and utterly false.
This comes from a single man with no children.
All I know is that JJ, for the rest of his life, will remember that play. That will be the play to which he will aspire the rest of his life. Even if he goes on to play in the NFL, that will be the play that he will always want to recreate, even though, technically, it's like it never happened.
The only thing I'll remember is not the play, but dear Lutheran God, please don't let them catch JJ. Here's an email from Constance. Something I listened to recently got me thinking, and I need some clarification. I believe that our bodies will be resurrected on the last day and go to eternity with Jesus if we trust in him for our salvation. I'm not quite sure I understand what the speakers were saying about not separating the spirit, soul, and body beforehand. I know the Seventh-day Adventists have this belief that you're in some sort of perpetual sleep until the Lord's return, in which case you're totally unaware of what's going on from the time of your death until then. They refer to the envelope scenario, which I had never heard in those particular terms before, which seems to imply the extraction of the soul from the body, leaving the body behind, awaiting the final resurrection. I guess I've been taught something similar to that scenario all these years, and I'd like to know how close I've been to being deceived, or if that is as accurate as my feeble mind can comprehend. Please explain what indeed goes on between death and resurrection, or direct me to information I can read or hear. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Constance.
Okay. First of all, we have to figure out where all our ideas came from. Christians want their ideas with respect to questions like this to come from the Bible and the Bible alone, right? Right. So, it is from the ancient pagan Greeks that we get this idea, this mistaken idea, that the body and the soul, that the soul's the real thing, and that the body's just, use the term envelope, a container. Plato would have said prison house. The body was a prison house for the soul. And it was, and the goal was to be liberated from the prison house for the soul, to return to a divine source, to go and, who knows, dwell with the gods, leave the world of material to the world of forms. I don't know how he would have thought of it, but in any event, it's from the ancient pagan Greeks that we get this mistaken notion that body is temporary, that body is not part of who you are, that it is non-essential to your being. It's just a container for the thing that really is essential. The Bible teaches no such thing. The Bible teaches that you are a living being, body and soul. Your soul is not the real thing, and your body's kind of the accidental thing. You are a living being, body and soul. In fact, body was made first. God formed the body from the dust of the earth, then breathed into it the breath of life, and it says Adam became a living being. So we are not body plus soul, with soul being the real deal. And this kind of notion gets Christians thinking that the resurrection is irrelevant, which is about as wrong as you can be in the Bible. We are both body and soul together. That's why death is what it is. To separate body and soul is death. It's unnatural. We are no longer what we ought to be. That's why the resurrection is vital, beginning with Christ and later with ours. You ask the question, what happens between when the soul is separated from body and death, and the resurrection, when they are brought back together and all is back as it should be? The Bible simply says we depart to be with Christ. But it doesn't leave the body behind. It is an unnatural situation. Just because grandma has died and gone to heaven doesn't mean that all is well with grandma for good. She awaits the resurrection. What does grandma do while sitting there in bliss with Christ? In spirit, she awaits the resurrection. So we don't separate body and soul, not in this life, nor in the life to come. To do so would be to deny the resurrection, the very foundation of the Christian faith.